Is it not true that He's the only one we need? Every second, every hour of the day, He is the one that we need. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to be continuing there looking at verse 14, because over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at revival and what God is looking for before He brings about a revival. And specifically, we have been looking over the last couple of weeks at the things that can be in our lives that can be an obstacle to experiencing revival. We saw the first week that the pride in our life can keep us from experiencing a revival in our life. And the only way that we can overcome that pride is by humbling ourselves. Then last week we began to see that as we overcome that pride, then we must begin to seek God's face and to pray. Instead of looking for the solution in our government, instead of looking for the solution in our health system or our education system or even from the church or from the person that sits right next to us, He said that we've got to begin to turn from ourselves and the things of this world, and we've got to begin to pray and to seek God in our lives. And then today we're going to be looking at the third and final thing that God is looking for before revival comes. But as I was looking at this passage, it reminded me of a story of how a wife goes to the doctor with her husband and they don't get very good news back, and the doctor comes in and he takes the wife out of the room and he says, "Look, I want to tell you, your husband only has 1 week left to live. But you might be able to extend his time a little bit if you cook for him, if you rub his feet, if you take him golfing and fishing and doing whatever else he might like to do, and if you'll be as affectionate to him as you were when you first got married, this might be able to extend his time some." And so the wife goes back into the room, she doesn't have a very good look, so the husband's real worried and says, "Well, honey, what did the doctor say to you?" She looks at him and says, "Well, you only have 1 week to live." You know, the problem often is that people don't have healing in their lives, not because they're suffering from an incurable disease, but often because they don't want to follow the doctor's orders. And I believe this is true spiritually of us as well, because God has given us the doctor's orders. The question is, are we willing to follow? Look with me here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 again in verse 14, as we've looked at this for the last couple of weeks. But it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, the issue in this passage is not whether or not God has the power to bring about a revival. The question in this passage is whether or not God's people will turn to Him. Whether they will swallow the prescription that He has given them. And let me be honest with you, the last pill in this order is one of the hardest of all to swallow. The first piece of medicine wasn't very easy. He said that we need to humble ourselves to overcome our pride, and it's something that we do not do naturally. The second wasn't any easier when He said we need to overcome that prayerlessness in our lives, and we need to turn to God, we need to seek His face, and we need to pray. But let me tell you, the third is one of the hardest of all to get down. He says we must turn from our wicked ways. And God then says, "Then, after you turn, then I will hear." See, what God is trying to say here in this passage is that God will tune into us after we turn around. God wants us to understand here in this passage that there is a connection between Him listening to us and our sin. Because the problem all around us in our culture and even in the modern church is that we will admit anything else is the problem. We will try anything and everything else to fix all the problems that we are experiencing except for confessing our sin. Instead of admitting that sin is our problem. And it's like our National Day of Prayer, which happens every year in May. Let me just give you some history about this. It first started as an act of Congress in 1952, and the first official time it was carried out was in 1953 by President Dwight D. Eisenhower. And during that first National Day of Prayer, he quoted Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was president in 1863, and that was a time in which our country was in the midst of a horrible civil war. And Lincoln then called on the people to turn to God and to ask for his deliverance. And Lincoln said there that we need to pray and to confess our sins so that God would heal our nation. And so Eisenhower, on that first National Day of Prayer, quoted Lincoln and said that we needed to confess our sins. Every since then, every president, whether Republican or Democrat, every single president has led the nation in a day of prayer, and not once since Eisenhower quoted Lincoln has sin ever been mentioned. And you know, why would they? You know, sin, it would be politically incorrect if a president said our problem was sin, wouldn't it? It would be offensive, it would be immensely unpopular if we had a president who said that today our problem in America is our sin. And so we as a nation have arrogantly presumed that we can pray and ask God for all kinds of intervention while we are refusing to admit our sin. And see, the problem is that not only does this idea exist within our culture, the problem is it has also crept into the modern church. Because we arrogantly assume today that we can turn our backs on God and that it will not affect our communication with Him. And what we forget is that when we choose sin, that God cannot look at us because sinfulness and wickedness cannot enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus, God's Son, as the sky went dark, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus feared most about the cross was not the pain of the nails that were going into his hands. He didn't fear most the taunts and the insults of the crowd around him. What made him tremble was the thought of that when the sin of the world was upon him, that God would turn his back on him. Because God cannot look at sin, even when it is on his own Son. And so until we come to grips with this basic truth, we will not experience revival. So what must we do to experience revival? What we see is that we must turn then, first of all, from our proud rebellion. When we think of sin, we need to realize that our sin is nothing more than rebellion. And this rebellion has its roots in our pride. And what we have done in our pride is we have gone about trying to reclassify sin, because we believe if we can reclassify what sin is and make it not sound as bad as it really is, then we will be able to tolerate it. So what we have done is we've gone out and we've said, well, sin is just part of being human. And we're all just humans, so what's the big deal? Or we have said, sin is just a disease. It's a condition that I have. I can't help myself. Or we say that sin is just ignorance. If we would just teach people and educate them more, then we wouldn't have any problems. Or we say, sin is nothing more than victimization. I'm just a victim of my circumstances. I didn't have a choice. Or we say, sin is just inability. I'm just genetically disposed of this kind of behavior, and so there's nothing that I can do about it. But let me tell you this morning, God sees sin as well. But he doesn't see it as disease. He doesn't see it as humanness. He doesn't see it as inability. But he sees our sin as rebellion. And so he says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's sin. Sin is turning a way that we prefer more than God's way. And that is all sin. Whether it is gossip, whether it is lust, whether it is greed, whether it is anger, all sin is ultimately rebellion against God. Because we are rejecting his way. And let me tell you this morning, sin is a big problem. Look at what Jesus said about sin in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Jesus speaking says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now let me tell you that as Jesus is saying this, he understands that every single one of us are sinners. He understands that every single one of us are going to stumble. That's not what he is talking about. But what Jesus is saying here is that if something is going on in your life that is causing you to consistently be against God and you are living a life of rebellion, he is saying that you better deal radically with that in your life. That you need to do whatever it takes to remove that from your life. He is saying that it is better for you to limp into heaven than to leap into hell. And until we understand sin in the same way that Jesus did, then we will never experience revival. But our problem is often, yes, we will hate the big sins. There will be things that we will be able to stand up against, and we will say, look, I've got to remove this from my life, or you need to remove that from your life. You better get that right, because God doesn't like sin. But at the same time, we will not worry about the other so-called little sins in our lives. But Jesus in that passage made no difference about sin. He just said, if your eye causes you to sin. He's not saying if your eye causes you to do this big sin. No, it is all inclusive. He's saying if you have a sin in your life that is causing you to be in rebellion against God, you need to deal with it. Whether big or small, he says you need to deal with it. So not only must we turn from our proud rebellion, we also see, though, that we need to turn from our dead religion. Michael Carter, he probably will never make America's top 10 smartest people's list in America. He was arrested for theft in Connecticut. And while he was there at the police office, they were trying to get him to go back to the scene of the theft so that maybe some witnesses would be able to identify him. And he kept refusing to go back. And finally, he says, it wouldn't do any good anyways because I had a mask on. You know, oftentimes we think, well, if I just put a mask on, then I will be able to conceal my identity. But it doesn't really work that way. But that's often what people do with religion as well. They want to put on the mask of religion to conceal the fact that their heart is cold with God. Let's look with me at Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, to see what we have to repent of. The author of Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 6 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Notice what the author is saying there. He's saying, look, these are the elementary teachings. These are things that every person should know as you are growing in, as a Christian. And the very first thing that the author mentions is this, that we shouldn't need to deal with anymore the repentance from dead works. He says that's the very first thing. As you become a Christian, that's one of the very first things you know. And so what he is saying is this. He is saying that God is unmoved by the dutiful performance of religious deeds if the heart is not engaged. Because we need to know that no matter what we do, no matter what we perform in the name of the Lord, in the name of religion, if our heart is dead and cold towards God, God is completely unimpressed with that activity. If all that mattered was the external, our external cleanliness, Jesus didn't have to come and die. If all we needed was a religious system to perform, then Judaism would have been good enough for us. We could have just kept on doing that. If all we needed was to look good on the outside, then we were all set. There was nothing else that we needed. But the author of Hebrews continues on in chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, and he says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Jesus Christ reveals the fact that the problem with us is not on the outside. We can make ourselves look pretty good on the outside, but the blood of Christ reveals that our problem is on the inside. And our need is that we need to be cleansed. We need to repent. We need to turn away from doing church by just going through the motions with a heart that is detached from God. No, he says our heart has to be towards God. So we must not only turn away from our proud rebellion, we must not only turn away from dead religion, but after we do that, we must turn back to God. God said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, "Return to me, and I will return to you." You know, you cannot reverse that order. The only way that God will return to you is if you first turn back to him by turning away from your wicked ways. But what does it mean to turn back? The first thing is that the thing in your life that right now is taking God's place, you have to tear that down. The second thing is, it means that stuff in your life that you are doing, and you know that you're tolerating it, and you know that God hates it, you're going to start confessing it, and you're going to start getting rid of it. And the third thing is, then it means that you are going to get your heart back on fire for God. That you are going to start to love God again with all your heart. That's why God said in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." That's how revival comes. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Fresh Encounters, he talks about a church that in 1994 decided that they wanted to begin to pray for revival. So what they did is they set up 2 weeks that they were going to set aside to pray that God would bring about revival. And what they did is they met together before those 2 weeks, and they came up with 41 sins in America that they needed to be praying about. They were saying that this is the problem with America. And so they began to pray over those sins, and they got so convicted that it didn't last 2 weeks, but it went on for 5 weeks. And by the end of those 5 weeks, what they had discovered is they were no longer praying over America and praying that God would forgive those sins for America. But what had happened by the end of those 5 weeks is all 41 sins had been confessed by someone in that church. That they were saying, it is not only the problem in America, but no, it's a problem in my own life. Because as I said when we first began this series, revival can be painful. Sometimes when I think that churches began to pray for revival, what they really want are the fruits of revival. Because aren't the fruits of revival amazing and wonderful? I mean, they're just wonderful. If you can't imagine them, they make you feel so good. Because revival can bring about closer communion with God. It can bring about deeper fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It can bring lost people to salvation. The fruits of revival are amazing. They are wonderful. But here's the truth. Before there is rejoicing, there is always remorse. Because before revival can come, God must reveal to His church the sins that they need to turn away from. And let me tell you, that will be hard. And as we pray that God would use us as a church to be a light in the darkness, to be the salt in this community, then here's what God is going to do. He is going to show us the business that He wants done in our lives. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God will tune in when we turn around. The preacher Chrysostom was one of the greatest preachers in church history. He was arrested in the 4th century by the Romans, and there's a story that goes around of the Roman emperors meeting with his council, trying to decide what they need to do with him. And he kind of meets with his counselor and says, "Well, shall I put him in a dungeon?" And the counselor said, "No, don't do that. He would enjoy the quietness so that he could revel in the mercies of his God." "Well, then, should I just have him executed?" the emperor said. And they said, "No, he wouldn't mind that. He would delight to be sooner with his Lord." And so the emperor, not knowing what to do, said, "Well, what can I do to cause him pain?" And it is said that the counselor said, "The only way that you could cause him pain would be to make him sin. Sin is the only thing that he is afraid of." Now, I would like to have a heart like that. I'm not talking about a heart that said, "Well, I repented once." No, I'm talking about a heart that says, "I am repentant." A heart that says, "That is how I live every day." A heart that says, "That is the atmosphere of my life." A heart that is looking for idols to smash, a heart that is looking for rebellion to cease, a heart that is continually turning to God. I want a repentant heart like that. And what I want to do is I want to share with you, if that is your desire, how you can have one too. And the first is this: to ask God to do a thorough search of your heart. I want to share with you one of the hardest prayers to pray that's in all of the Bible. It's a psalm of it's a prayer of David in Psalm 139. Beginning there in verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's where we have to start. We have to start by giving God permission to show us anything in our heart that displeases Him. The second thing is we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. That's why Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when He comes," speaking of the Spirit, "He will convict the world concerning sin, about righteousness, and judgment." It might be through a sermon that I'm preaching one Sunday. It might be through a song that we've sung. It might be through the example of a godly man or woman in your life. It might be sometime that the Holy Spirit just puts in your, something the Spirit puts in your heart and in your mind and makes you aware of what it is you need to turn from. But you need to be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. And the third thing is you need to confess immediately anything that God reveals to you as displeasing to Him. If God shows you something that is displeasing to Him, don't wait a moment in admitting it and saying, "God, I am going to turn from it right now." Don't wait. Because I want you to understand something here this morning. I understand that no one in this room is perfect. I understand that right now, every single one of us are sinners. Because can I tell you something? I'm a sinner. Even this week, I've struggled with sin. Even this week, I understand that. I understand and I'm aware that 1 John teaches us that if anyone says that he has not sinned, then that he is a liar and the truth is not in him. I understand that. I'm not saying this morning that we can live lives without sin, but I am saying that we can live lives without staying in sin. So it reminds me of a story I heard of this man who was going fishing, and he wanted to know how deep the lake was at this specific point, and he had gone out to the dock there, and he asked this older man who was fishing there, he said, "Sir, if I was to fall in right now, would I drown?" It's kind of a weird way of asking how deep it was, but that's the way he decided to ask. And the old man looked at him and says, "If you fell in right now, no, you wouldn't drown. You'd only drown if you stayed under." And that's the truth. Because, folks, it's not our occasional stumble with sin that hinders revival. What hinders revival in our lives is when we stay under. But if we confess immediately to God and we tell Him that we are getting rid of that sin, that is what God is looking for. And let me tell you what your greatest barrier is going to be. It's going to be what we looked at two Sundays ago. It's going to be pride. Pride is going to keep you from wanting to confess your sin to God and to confess your sin to your church. That's why God said the very first thing you have to do before revival can come is you have to get rid of that pride by humbling yourselves. Because if you are not humbling yourself before God, then you'll never be able to deal with your sin. See, we have the doctor's orders. We know what it takes. But the question is, are we willing to do that? And notice there is an order to what the author says here. Humble yourselves. Get rid of that pride. When you get rid of that pride, you will begin to seek God's face. you'll begin to seek him and to pray. And as you get rid of that pride and you begin to seek his face, then you're going to become more aware of the sin and the wickedness that is in your lives. And you're going to want to turn from that sin and that wickedness. And as you turn from that sin and that wickedness, you're going to turn back to God. And as you turn back to God, you're going to begin to experience a revival in your heart, a revival in your life. And as people begin in a church to turn back to God and experience revival in their life, it's not going to stick in their own hearts or in their own lives, but others are going to see what's going on in their lives, and they're going to want to experience, and they're going to begin to go through that same process. And before you know it, God is moving not just in an individual's life, but he's moving in the life of a church. And it doesn't stop there, because as it moves in the church, your neighbors are going to see it, your co-workers are going to see it, the people who you shop with at Walmart are going to see it, and they're going to want what you have, and they're going to begin asking. And no longer is that revival in the life of an individual, no longer is that revival in the life of a church, but now that revival has spread to others in the community. That is what God is talking about here. But it all begins in the life of the individual. The individual who says, I'm going to humble myself. I am going to seek God, and I'm going to turn from my evil ways. And God says, when you do that, then I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. Church, if we want to experience revival, if we say we want to see revival in America, it begins in our lives. That's where it must start. We can't say, well, it's got to start in that house over there. They're not in here this morning. They're the ones that need help. No, it doesn't need to start over there. It's got to start right here. Right here. And my prayer is that maybe this morning, maybe God has been dealing with you and has revealed to you something in your life where God is saying, you need to get rid of that. Maybe this morning is your chance to say, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to get rid of that sin in my life. Maybe even it's not something that is big or that we would usually say, well, this is a big sin or this is a sin. Maybe it's something that we're not doing. Maybe it's that we're not as committed and faithful to God's call in our lives and the call as being a disciple as we should be. And God is convicting of us of that. And maybe it's we say, God, I need to confess this. I haven't been doing what you have called me to do. I haven't been faithful to you. God, I want to turn from that. Maybe this morning, you've never known God, but you long for his presence. It's the same for you. The presence of God begins with us turning from our wickedness, turning from our sin, and turning to him. So maybe this morning, you want to take that first step, and you want to seek that forgiveness by repenting of that sin in your life, and you say, God, I'm done following my way. I want to follow your way this morning. That's where it begins. That's where it begins for the non-Christian, and that's where it begins for the Christian to experience the movement of God in their lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for today. Father, we as a church have cried out for revival. I hear it all across this city. I hear it all across this country as churches cry out and say, we need a revival. But Father, yes, our country needs revival. But more importantly, we need a revival. We need a revival in our own individual lives and our own individual hearts and souls. Because every great movement that you have of your spirit has begun in the life of individuals. Father, yes, here this morning, we long for you, the movement of your spirit amongst us. We long for revival to break out here at Big Spring Baptist Church. But Father, before we can experience that, we know that as individuals and as a church, we must get rid of that pride. We must seek your face, and we must turn from our wicked ways. Father, if there is sin in our lives this morning, I pray that you would just bring that to the forefront of our mind, that we could bring that forward to you, that we could confess it to you, and that we could turn from it so that it would be in our lives no more. Father, if there is sin in us as a corporate church, as us together, where we are not being the church that we should be, Father, I pray that you would bring it to our minds so that we could seek forgiveness, and not just seek forgiveness, but begin to travel the right path, to follow your will wherever it is that you are leading us. Father, I pray that we will have humble hearts here this morning. And as we struggle with that, Father, I pray that you would help us to break down the pride and to humble us so that we can admit the problems of sin that do exist in our lives. We won't care what others think or what others might say, but what will be most important to us is what you think and what you say. So, Father, I pray that this morning you would cleanse us, that you would help us to turn and to follow you so that we can experience a revival in our lives, in this church, and in this city. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.